This Easter season, we're offering a special downloadable resource that will inspire you and deepen your faith. He Is Risen is a digital booklet featuring powerful articles from The Stand and AFA Journal that explore the life-changing truth of the resurrection, the significance of Easter, and how to share these foundational truths with others. For a limited time only, it's our gift to you for any donation of $5 or more. Help us continue to share biblical truth, defend Christian values, and equip our families. Visit afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It is Monday, April 21st, the day after Easter. I hope you had a great Easter yesterday, Resurrection Day, as we celebrated Christ coming out of the tomb for the very first time. You know, for a Christian, every day is Resurrection Day because He is risen. The greeting of the early church, He is risen, and then the reply is, risen indeed. And we celebrate every day the fact that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. You know, when John was on the island of Patmos, exiled on the island of Patmos, he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he says this about Jesus. He said, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos." Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was exiled there because he was preaching Jesus. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," the Lord's day is Sunday, "and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man." Now this is amazing because John was probably the closest one to Jesus. He's the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. And he saw Jesus in his humanity, and he saw Jesus in the resurrection, because the post-resurrection appearances to the disciples, John was there. But now he's seeing Jesus much like he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seeing Jesus in all his beauty, in all his glory, and he can't take it in. He fell at his feet as a dead man, and the Lord said to him, he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." We serve a king who conquered death and hell and the grave, who paid for all our sins on the cross and through his empty tomb, and he's alive forevermore. And you know, we call this program Real Truth for Today, people who are seeking the truth. I shared yesterday in my message on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I had this question: what if the skeptics are right? What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? You know, in Corinth is about 50 miles from Athens. Athens was the hub of the world for philosophers, Socrates and Plato and the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers. And they would come to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, another name for that. And they would just share things. And that was the place to be, to hear all these philosophers, you know, go off and spout their philosophies. Well, Paul, you know, in Acts chapter 17, he preached there. And he talked to them about an unknown God. They had gods, little shrines for every god under the sun. And they even had one for an unknown god in case they missed one. Well, we got a spot for one that we might have missed. And Paul seizes on that and says, hey, let me tell you about the unknown God. And he talks to them about the God who created everything, the God of the universe, the God who sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. And he ends his message this way. He says, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. The philosopher said, there's no resurrection from the dead. That doesn't happen. Your body is a prison. It imprisons your soul. Why would we want to have your corrupting body back? That would be ridiculous. And so they began to laugh at him and mock and sneer, many of them. Not everybody. Some began to do that. Some said, we'll hear more concerning you. And some believed. And so that's kind of the response that we get when we preach the gospel. You know, if you share Christ with 10 people, you know, some are going to say, I don't want to hear that. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. And then some will say, hey, I'm kind of interested. Maybe I'll hear more about what you have to say. And some will believe. You know, if you share enough, God's going to lead you to people that are ripe and ready to hear the gospel. So I posed the question yesterday, well, what if the skeptics are right? What if the philosophers are right? What if there is no resurrection of the dead from the dead? What if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? You know, it was Lee Strobel in his book, The Case for Christ, and then the movie, The Case for Christ. He shares his personal story. He was an atheist, agnostic atheist. I mean, I think it's impossible to say, you know, for certain that there is no God, because as Adrian Rogers once pointed out, talking to an atheist, he said, speaking of knowing things, how much do you know about all there is to know in the known universe? He said, do you think it would be generous for me to say you know 50% of all the knowledge there is to know in the universe? And the man was a NASA engineer, and he said, well, yeah, that would be generous. And he said, okay, so is it not plausible and possible that God would live and exist in the 50% of the knowledge that you don't have? He said, well, yes, that's possible. And then he said, so then you wouldn't be an atheist, because an atheist knows there is no God. You'd be an agnostic. You don't know. And he said, well, yeah, I'd be an agnostic, a doubter. And he said, I'd be a big one. And Adrian said, well, I'm not so concerned about what size you are. I want to know what kind you are. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, there are honest doubters and dishonest doubters. He said, an honest doubter doesn't believe in God, doesn't know if there's a God, but he wants to know. He wants to know the truth. And a dishonest doubter doesn't want to know. I mean, he's already made his mind up. He doesn't want to know. He can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. He doesn't want to find him. And so he said, which kind of doubter are you? I posed that question to a fella not too long ago. And I could tell from talking to him, you're not an honest doubter. And if you're dealing with somebody who's a dishonest doubter, it doesn't matter what information you share with them. It doesn't matter what facts you share with them. They are not going to believe. You know, that is really the heart of the unpardonable sin. No matter what God does, you will not believe. When you get to that stage that no matter what God does, you will not believe, you're done, you're lost. You know, with the flood of Noah's day, God brought the flood upon a people who would not believe. No matter what he did, they would not believe. And so God says, no doubt to himself, well, if there's nothing I could possibly do to get you to believe, then all that's left is judgment. And as I've shared with you before, God doesn't want to judge. He says in Ezekiel chapter 18, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of anyone who dies? No. Therefore, repent and live." And God wants to save. He doesn't want to judge. Now, my daughter sent me this interesting clip from Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk sat down with Bill Maher. And, you know, Bill Maher is the host of Real Time with Bill Maher. And then he also does a podcast where it's just kind of one-on-one with people where he sits down and talks to them. And he had Charlie Kirk on. Well, Bill Maher is atheist, agnostic kind of guy. But he hasn't totally drunk the Kool-Aid. And so this was an interesting interaction between Charlie Kirk, the Christian, the outspoken Christian, who does a great job on college campuses, very, very smart, and a very good debater, sat down with Bill Maher, and this is what they talked about.
I've been an admirer, Bill, of yours for a while. We're on different planets, obviously, on the spiritual religious stuff. But when you spoke against the woke, that for me was a proving moment.
No, I
have to say something, and this is 100% true. You had more moral courage than pastors that I know that went along with the woke crazy train. And you deserve credit for that.
I appreciate it.
Because it was
that.
Of high cost.
Until we get rid of that, they're never going to win another election.
I agree. They don't. I mean, they're not going to take political advice from me.
No, but they might from me.
They could. They should.
But not the 10%, but that's 10%.
But they're very loud.
They're very loud, but that's it. And I, you know, as FDR once said, I welcome their hatred because they're just, first of all, they have no integrity. They don't ever present the full argument. They just cherry pick. I mean, everybody does it to everybody. So I'm not saying I'm unique here, but that is part of the problem of our discourse is that everybody just wants to forward their narrative. No one is really interested in the full truth, just the truth. Just give me the truth. And that's the crowd I'm going for.
That was Bill Maher. I like that. He's interested in the truth. Now, I hope that he would investigate the truth concerning the resurrection of Jesus, because that's what, getting back to Lee Strobel, that's what he was challenged to do. Lee Strobel, this skeptic, this unbeliever, his wife becomes a Christian, and he hates that. And he says, that's not what I signed up for. And he's very upset. And so he goes on a personal quest to disprove Christianity. And he's told, hey, if you want to take down Christianity, go after the resurrection. Because the resurrection is what holds it all together. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity collapses like a house of cards. What gave Christianity its power was the resurrection of the dead. What turned scared, hiding disciples into these powerhouses? It was the reality of the resurrection. So he went on a two-year quest to disprove the resurrection. And he interviewed countless scholars all around the world in different places, and he traveled and he took extensive notes and he was working feverishly. He was by trade a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, so he was skilled in that kind of uncovering stories type of skills. And he, at the end of 2 years, became a Christian. Because he said, as the old song, I think it was a For Him song, said, I can't get past the evidence. It's impossible to do. And the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when you look at all the evidence and you say, okay, what best explains the change in the disciples, the rise of Christianity, the willingness for these guys to die for what would have been a lie had it not been true, to die for a lie. You know, people die for lies all the time. The guys that flew the planes into the World Trade Center, they were told that you were going to instantly go to paradise and have 70 virgins. Well, that was a lie, but they believed it. And so people die for a lie, but nobody dies for a lie knowing it's a lie. probably wouldn't have had a lot of signups for flying the planes into the World Trade Center if they said, now, as soon as you do this, this is what's going to happen. You're going to die, and you're going to go immediately to Hades, and then you'll go to hell and burn forever. Probably not a lot of takers on that one. So we're talking about the day after Easter, and we're seeking the truth. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the day after Easter. I hope you had a great Easter experience yesterday with you and your family. And Easter is a special, special day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the day that he came up from the tomb. And according to Dr. Harold Honer, who has the great book, The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, you know, we have lots of people. I saw a post from my friend Gary Frazier, and he was saying, you know, when are we going to get off the Jesus was crucified on a Friday? He had to be crucified on Thursday because he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, even so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And he said, you can't come up with 3 days and three nights if he's crucified on Friday. So Harold Honer has that book where he takes on all those questions about when all these things happen based on all the scholarly data and the back and forth. He comes up with this. He said Jesus was crucified on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD, and he rose from the dead on April 5th, that Sunday, 33 AD. Well, that changed everything. Now, as we said, you know, the day after Easter, as we said, the early greeting, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. It's always present tense. Because that fact I shared yesterday, the resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history that changes all of history. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nothing really matters. As the Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Nothing matters if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, nothing else really matters. Because that changes everything. Now, what do the skeptics say? You know, in Corinth, they were saying, well, there is no resurrection of the dead at all. And Paul has all these ifs. He puts in seven if statements in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if number two, there is no resurrection of the dead, guess what? That means not even Christ has been raised. So that's a problem. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Another if there. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, guess what? Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I called my message the big ifs of Easter. Well, if. Now, what do the skeptics say today? Why do they have a hard time with the resurrection of Jesus? Because here's the thing. If you want to dismiss Christianity, you have to dismiss the resurrection of Christ because that sets Christianity apart from any other religion in the world. Islam doesn't have a savior who conquered death, hell, and the grave. Hinduism, Confucianism, whatever you call it, that doesn't have that. Only Christianity has that. I like what, you know, I shared yesterday. I said, what good is a dead savior? If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, then he can't save you. He's dead. I love the testimony of this one Muslim who rejected Islam and gave his heart to Christ and became a Christian. And somebody was asking him, why did you leave Islam to become a Christian? He said, it's like this. He said, I'm walking down the road and I hit a fork in the road and I don't know whether to go left or whether to go right. And there are two men at the fork. One is dead and one is alive. He said, I chose to follow the one who is alive. That is what we do. We follow the one who is alive, who's alive forevermore. As he said to John, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Well, what do the skeptics say? I was doing some research. The skeptics will say, well, there's no historical corroboration. We reject, we meaning the skeptics, you know, they're talking amongst themselves. We reject the idea of resurrection because there are not enough outside sources that corroborate that. And, you know, you can't trust Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James. You can't trust those guys, Luke, you know. I'd mentioned Luke before, but you can't trust those guys because they're all on the payroll, so to speak. They've all drunk the Kool-Aid, so they're going to say what they're going to say. One thing you need to remember, the Bible wasn't written as the Bible. The Bible is not one book. It's 66 books put together. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they are writing about the same event, but they're not writing the same book. It's not like, okay, you got this section, I got that section, you got another section, let's put it all together. Now, that came about later. And so those guys are credible witnesses, but they say, no, you don't have enough of that. Josephus didn't say enough about that. And other historians, they weren't really talking about that. So they throw it out based on that. That's one of their arguments. The evangelists are on the payroll, another one of their arguments. And it never happened before. Do you know anybody that's risen from the dead? No, neither do I, because it doesn't happen. Obviously, it was a miracle. How does that happen? Well, you know, if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you don't have trouble with any other miracle. God just spoke it into existence, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And so, nobody rises from the dead. The Son of Man did. And he is, the Bible's going to tell us, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is going to be the one, because God raised him from the dead. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, guess what? God's going to raise you from the dead too. So they'll say it never happened. And then when they get pushed back, because it said, wait a minute, there are a lot of witnesses who testified. That's strong testimony about eyewitnesses. And they'll say, you know, what about all these witnesses? Paul said he was seen by over 500 people at one time, and many of whom are still alive. That's what he told the Corinthians. And the argument from the skeptics is this, well, you know, those people, they thought they were seeing Jesus, but they were just hallucinating. You know, the disciples hallucinated that because they were so overwhelmed with grief that they just had this group hallucination. And it's like, yeah, okay, one person can hallucinate, 11 people hallucinating, and then 500 people hallucinating the same hallucination? That seems pretty far-fetched to believe that. But that's how they put it together. Well, I love what Lee Strobel said. So he goes, that's the camp he's in as he's trying to disprove Christianity. But he said, I came up with the four E's. And he said, all my research and all my interviews, and he's a good interviewer. He asks good questions. He's a smart, Lee Strobel is a smart guy. And he said, here are the four things that sealed it for me, that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And he does, just as an aside, he does quote this lawyer from Britain, Luckhoo, and he was like the Perry Mason of his day. I think he won like 245 straight cases. I mean, he's considered the primo primo of attorneys. Well, he was a skeptic too, and he began to review the evidence surrounding the resurrection. And as he reviewed the evidence and looked at all the pieces of historical data that we have concerning the resurrection of Jesus, look who became a Christian. Because he said there is nothing that is more airtight than this case. Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. So here's what Lee Strobel said. Execution. He has four E's. I like him. Execution. He said, nobody argues the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. He said that is referred to by outside historians. They talk about this Messiah figure who was crucified by the Romans and worshipped by those who followed him. And so his execution. And, the idea came out, I think, in the 18th, 19th century, that, well, Jesus, he never did really die. He just swooned, which means that when you put him in the cold tomb, then he revived himself and he was somehow able to get out of the tomb. And that swoon theory, that was something that the skeptics proposed. Well, Lee Strobel said, well, that's ridiculous. The Romans knew how to kill people. Crucifixion had a kill rate of 100%. Nobody survived. There's no evidence anywhere that anyone survived a Roman crucifixion. So he said the skeptics have to agree that Jesus, the swoon theory is kind of like, nobody believes that anymore. But the skeptics agree Jesus lived. Richard Dawkins had to, he was confronted by Dr. John Lennox, and he had to agree, okay, Jesus lived. Even though he wrote it in his book that Jesus could have been a legend, then he had to backtrack and said, okay, I take that back. Jesus really did live. So Jesus lived, Jesus died, he died by Roman crucifixion, which would have been death. So execution is something you can't get around. Second, early confession. Some like to say, well, Jesus, this whole idea about him rising from the dead, that's just a legend that grew over time. And Lee Strobel said, in all my research, it takes time for a legend to become, folklore to really get into the fabric of society. And he said that takes years and years and years and years. That doesn't just spring up after a year or two or three or four or five. He said that's like a generational thing. It's 40 years, 80 years, then this legend starts to grow. He said the early confession of the church, and he marks it no later than 6 years. He goes off the Apostle Paul. He said, no later than 6 years, here was the confession that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, then to the 12. And after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, as probably Matthew 28 with the Great Commission, and most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at that time, the biggest skeptic and the persecutor of the church, violent persecutor of the church who tried to stamp out Christianity. He appeared to Paul and Saul, and Saul was changed forever. Well, he writes to the Corinthians in probably 52 AD, so inside of 20 years. This confession had been going for a long time, and Lee Strobel mentions the eminent New Testament professor, James D.G. Dunn, who said the creed came about from 1 Corinthians 15. He said that came about in months after Jesus rose from the dead. So this isn't something that took years and years and years and years. He said this happened pretty much immediately. They were talking about Jesus rising from the dead. He is risen, risen indeed. So execution, early confession, empty tomb. The religious leaders who hated Jesus and were concerned, that's the way they went to Pilate to get a guard over the tomb. Hey, we remember when that deceiver was around, he said that he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days, and so we need to put a guard around the tomb, because if we don't, the disciples will steal the body away, and then the last deception will be worse than the first deception. What was the first deception? That Jesus is the Christ in their minds. And so they put a guard. What is a guard? Josh McDowell writes about it in The Resurrection Factor. 16 soldiers that are watching this empty tomb, that are guarding a dead guy. And we know from Matthew 28 that there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away and the angel sat on the stone and the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. And when the women went to the tomb, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen just as he said. Go see the place where he was lying. So the empty tomb. When the soldiers came back to the religious leaders and said, hey, this is what happened. He's not there anymore. The religious leaders heard the truth, but see, they're dishonest doubters. They don't want to believe. They will not believe no matter what happens. And so they paid him some money and said, just say the disciples stole the body away. Just say that and we'll back you up if it comes to Pilate's ears and he tries to execute you for dereliction of duty. So the empty tomb, that was what was widely reported. Well, the disciples stole the body away. They couldn't produce a body. That would have shut down Christianity in its tracks if they had just produced the body, but they couldn't because he is risen, risen indeed. And then last E, so you have execution, early confession, empty tomb, and then eyewitnesses. Those who said, I saw him, and I didn't see a vision of him. I touched him. I ate with him. As Jesus said to Thomas, hey, Thomas, You're doubting that I've risen from the dead? Here, take your finger and put it in the nail holes in my hand, and take your hand and put it in my pierced side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about the day after Easter. Every day is Resurrection Day for a Christian. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, a comment, if you want to share, just briefly share how the Lord ministered to you on Easter Sunday morning yesterday, I'd love to hear from you. So give me a call and let's talk. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry. By rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day, Preborn is putting a serious dent into the abortion holocaust. But there are still thousands of babies who are slain daily, and Preborn's goal is to rescue all of them. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all those precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire preborn week for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. So please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the day after Easter. Easter changes everything. I did a sermon years ago about that, and it's really true because, as I said, if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, nothing really matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If there is no God, then nothing matters, as you know, it's been opposed to atheists. There is no morality. Where do you get morality from? It's just survival of the fittest, dog eat dog. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, if there is a God and he did raise his son from the dead, and Jesus did die on the cross for your sins and mine and rise again from the dead on the third day, then nothing else really matters. And that doesn't mean that you quit your job and you just sit on your rooftop waiting for the Lord to come back. No, we are to be busy. Occupy until I come, Jesus said. And so we're to be busy about the Lord's work. But we share with people. We go share it with everyone. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born and that Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And listen, what's the good news of the gospel? That's what the word means, good news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is this, that you were dead in sin, and you didn't have any hope of eternity. You were going to die and go to hell because you've sinned against God. For the wages of sin is death. You know, I think about the game show. What do we have for him, Johnny? He's a sinner. What do we have for him? Death. And not just death of the body, but death of the soul. You're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever in a terrible, horrible place called hell. God doesn't want that. God wants you to be with him forever in heaven. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I talked yesterday, I ended my sermon with the situation, Jesus being crucified between two thieves. And the early church, or church history, I think is probably the third or fourth century, came up with names for the guys that Jesus was crucified with. The unrepentant thief was called Gestus. I mean, this is all conjecture because I think they take this from the Gospel of Nicodemus or something like that. It's some apocryphal work. Gestus is on his left and Dismas is on his right. And if you remember that when Jesus was first crucified between these two thieves, there's indication that the thieves knew each other. They're probably partners in crime with Barabbas. Barabbas should have been on that third, in that middle cross. But they knew each other. They're hurling abuse at Jesus along with everybody else. But then the thief on the right, Dismas, he sees how Jesus is praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he sees just in his person, in his demeanor, and then he's convicted of his sins. Now, the thief on the left, Gestus, he just keeps hurling abuse. He says to Jesus, "Hey, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And Jesus never responds to that guy. But the other guy, Dismas, if that's really his name, he says to his partner in crime, "Hey, do you not fear God?" He said, "We're getting ready to die, and he's under the same sentence of condemnation as we are, the condemnation of death on a cross. But we are justly condemned because of what we did. We are criminals, but this man has done nothing wrong." He recognized Jesus' holiness. He recognized his own sinfulness. And then he said, that was his repentance. And then he said, "By faith, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus never said anything to the thief on the left, Gestus, but he said to the thief on the right, who had a true heart and who had genuine repentance and genuine faith, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." That's what saves a person. I like what one man said concerning deathbed conversions. He said, "Do I believe in deathbed conversions?" Yes. But I think they're very rare. How many deathbed conversions do we have in the scripture? One. Dismas, the thief on the right, the repentant thief. Now, we had big news this morning. Pope Francis died, 88 years old. You heard that at the top of the hour. And, you know, when someone dies, we have the question, you know, where did they go? Now, people immediately say, "Well, you're the Pope. You I mean, obviously, if you're the Pope or you're a priest or you're some big shot in the religious hierarchy, you go to heaven. But that's not why you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you're some religious big shot. You go to heaven because you have recognized that you're a sinner and you need the Savior, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. So I don't know. I didn't know the Pope, and so I have no idea on somebody I don't know whether that person is a believer or not. But I know this, that if Pope Francis repented of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus, he's in heaven. And if he didn't repent of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, that he's not in heaven. Because nobody is saved by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, let me give a shameless plug for a brand new book I have coming out. It's coming out mid-May, and it's called The Devil's Newsroom, Muting Satan's Fake News and Turning into God's Truth. That's the subtitle, but the main title is The Devil's Newsroom. And you can go to thedevilsnewsroom.com and find out more about it. But one of the chapters in the book is The World's Most Believed Lie. This is all about the lies of the devil, this book. And we're uncovering the lies by shining the light of truth on it. And the world's most believed lie is this, that to get to heaven, you have to be a good person. And good people get to heaven and bad people don't get to heaven. But it's not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It's about understanding that there is none righteous, not even one, not you, not me, not the Pope, not anybody. We're all sinners. And what do we have for him, Johnny? The wages of sin is death. But, Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And anyone who will repent and believe, like Dismas, the repentant thief on the cross, can be saved. I don't care what you've done. Jeffrey Dahmer, the sick pup who was a mass murderer and did terrible, horrible, awful things, he said that he prayed to receive Christ in prison. Now, can Jeffrey Dahmer be saved? Can a guy like that be saved? Yes, that's the good news of the gospel. No matter what you've done, no matter how terrible you have lived, if you will truly repent and believe, the Lord will save you. Now, the last chapter of the Bible, come to me all who are, the last chapter of the Bible is an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty take the water of life without cost. Let him come and receive Christ. Now, here's the kicker. When you truly receive Christ, things change. Your life changes, and works do follow. Works are not the root of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. And if a person says, I've come to know Christ, and they have no fruit in their life, it is right to question that. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And if there's not good fruit, you have to question the root. Is that person really a believer? Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. And we have Raymond on the line from Pennsylvania. Raymond, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I've been listening to you for about 2 years. Before my question, I want to make a comment about this Pope. You know, he had made a comment last year about blessing the homosexual community and their agenda, and I don't remember God doing that before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so now my question is, presently those that are in heaven before the rapture, what kind of a body are the souls having, do they have right now presently in heaven? And then I'll hang up. Thank you.
Yeah, great question, Raymond. I appreciate that. It doesn't say. You know, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we don't know if they are, just their spirits are with the Lord, their souls and spirits. You know, we're a house of three rooms. We're spirit and soul and body. And the salvation comes in three stages. There is justification, that is the soul. There is the spirit. There is sanctification, that's in the soul. That's to make you more like Christ. That's where the Lord is working on us to make us more like Jesus. And then there's glorification, and that's in the body. So whether we have a temporary body or whether we're just waiting in heaven for the rapture, where the dead in Christ rise and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't really say. I've heard different ones say, Ed Heinsohn and others, that there could possibly be a temporary body, but that would be weird, because then I have like my body that's glorified body, and then I have this temporary body. Well, where does the temporary body go? That's a great question. I don't think anybody really has a great answer for that, other than, hey, this is what the scripture says. It doesn't tell us that, so we don't know. Everything is just conjecture at that point. But I like what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so we are waiting for that day. We don't know when that day is coming, but we know that it is coming. Paul told the Thessalonians, you know, we get the classic rapture passages in 1 Thessalonians. Paul didn't spend a lot of time in Thessalonica because they ran him out. But the time that he did spend there, he was there for three Sabbaths, probably a little longer, but not a whole lot longer, maybe just a few months. But he told them about the coming of the Lord. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were living in the light of his coming, and they were expecting Jesus to come, and Paul expected Jesus to come in his lifetime. You know, that's the way a Christian is to live. We're to live in this expectation that the Lord is coming soon. James 5:8, the coming of the Lord is near. And so we don't know when he's coming. He just said, you be ready. Because when he does come, it is going to be rapid. And Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. I was like, Lord, you said you told John in the first century. John wrote Revelation at the end of the first century. And you said you were coming quickly. Well, it's 2025. You're still not here. Your quickly and my quickly obviously are not the same quickly. But that word quickly means suddenly, rapidly. I'm coming suddenly. And so when the Lord comes, it is so fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says, at the last trumpet for the church, the dead in Christ will rise. And so there's no time. When the Lord comes, there is no time to get ready. You must live ready. You must be ready, because it will be so sudden. It doesn't say he's coming at the blink of an eye. He's coming at the twinkling of an eye. And the twinkling of an eye is so much faster than even the blink of the eye, as the blink of the eye is extremely fast. But you know, you don't have time to get right with God if he's coming in the twinkling of an eye. You just have to be right with God. You have to live ready. So just to close out for today, the big ifs of Easter. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope of heaven. But the good news is he did rise from the dead. It is a fact of history. You don't have to check your brains at the door to become a Christian. You hitch your faith to the fact that Jesus Christ really lived, that Jesus Christ really performed all these miracles because he is God in the flesh. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he offers salvation to anyone who will repent and believe. Well, thanks for listening today to Real Truth for Today. And I encourage you, if you're listening and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, do the research yourself, as Lee Strobel did. Don't be a dishonest doubter. Be an honest doubter and take those doubts and search out the truth. And if you're an honest doubter and you ask God to show you if he's real, he will. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.